Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be in verses 8 through 11, 2 Timothy chapter 1, or sorry, 8 through 12 is where we'll be at. But may the Lord open our eyes to see and to behold the wondrous things of His Word. In 2 Timothy 1, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Have you ever heard that statement? Or maybe you have used it in your life, in your conversation. And When we use that statement, we don't mean it in an absolute sense, right? We're not saying there's absolutely nothing in the world to ever be ashamed of, right? But rather, we're using it for specific situations. So let's say that you have a teenager, and the teenager has their first pimple, right? And they are so distraught over this. Oh, no, right? I have this pimple. And what do you say? There's nothing to be ashamed of. We all get pimples, especially as teenagers, right? Or maybe this happens when someone is crying and they sort of feel embarrassed about it. And what does the person usually say? There's nothing to be ashamed of, right? It's hard, I know, right? It's okay to cry. Or maybe this happens when you feel ashamed that you have to tell someone that you are just really struggling. And they say, hey, we all struggle. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. Or maybe it's because you feel like that you should have known something, and they say the same sort of idea. But what is it that causes us to feel ashamed over something? Well, the definition of ashamed is, of course, embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. And so what happens is we are ashamed of something when we consider embarrassing or wrong, or when we think other people think it is embarrassing or wrong. And so regularly being ashamed comes from thinking, well, what would they think? What would other people think? What if they think it's low? What if they think it's embarrassing or not cool or ugly or wrong? Now, certainly there are some things that people should be ashamed of. But what Paul does here in our text is he essentially is telling Timothy there's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, he isn't talking about pimples or crying or struggles or a lack of knowledge, but instead, what he is telling him not to be ashamed of is Christ. Let's read the passage to see that. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Apparently, for Timothy, fear of suffering, fear of other people, was a temptation. And if you think about it, isn't that just like us, right? That's a temptation for all of us. You see, Paul was striving to get Timothy to remain faithful, to continue to be faithful, as Paul was going to be leaving the scene soon, is execution awaiting and imminent. And so what Paul is wanting for Timothy, he doesn't want potential suffering to derail his faithfulness, because that potential suffering can derail our faithfulness, right? And that's why he's talking the way that he is here. Because if you think about it, if you are so intimidated and fearful of suffering, then that's going to make you shrink back from, as we just saw, using your gift, but also it can shrink you back from just being faithful. We saw that last week with Timothy. He had this fear, possibly, of different things, and he shrinked back from using his spiritual gift. Right? So if you think suffering might ensue if I preach Christ, that might lead me to shy away from proclaiming Christ. And so Paul doesn't want that in Timothy's life. He doesn't want that for us. And so that's why he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And so really, we get the main point up front. And it's really this. Of course, it's not working again. But do not be ashamed of Christ, but be willing to suffer for the gospel. That's the main point that you can see here in your outline. Do not be ashamed of Christ, but be willing to suffer for the gospel. Being ashamed of Christ is a real possibility. It is a temptation, and that's why Paul has to say, don't be ashamed, right? If it wasn't a temptation, he wouldn't need to say it. For Timothy, following and preaching Christ meant suffering. Really, Jesus told us that this is reality. He told us continually, right? He told us the world is going to hate you because it hated me. It will persecute you because it persecuted me. And so for Timothy, he was faced with this choice. Will I be ashamed of Christ and avoid suffering, or will I cling to Christ and face suffering? And that is the same choice for each of us as well as Christ followers. And Paul tells Timothy some different things not to be ashamed of. He says first about the testimony about our Lord. So that is, do not be ashamed about what was testified about Christ, witnessed and declared about Christ. That is, don't be ashamed of the truth of Jesus. Don't be afraid and ashamed of all of that's connected to Christ. Are you ever ashamed of Christ? Are you ever ashamed of the message of the cross? Or really anything that is proclaimed in the Word of God? What if someone mocks Christ for dying on the cross? What then? What if someone says, that old-fashioned stuff is so outdated, so antiquated, we have progressed past that stuff? What if believing in what Christ affirmed about gender and sexuality means you are ostracized in your family? What if admitting that you believe in these things means people make fun of you? What if by acknowledging that you follow the teachings of Christ, it would lead you to lose your job? If we become ashamed, what are we showing? We care too much about the world and what they think. We care too much about our comfort that we aren't willing to sacrifice and suffer and follow Christ to the ends of the world. But what does Jesus say? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And then Paul also says, nor of me his prisoner. And so Paul here is, of course, in prison for preaching Christ and teaching Christ. And you think about it, typically when we think of prison, we think of a shameful place because you're there usually for shameful reasons, right? But, of course, not for Paul. He's there for good reasons. He's there for preaching Christ. But in that day, prisoners were especially shamed. They were often publicly humiliated and beaten. And so in that day, especially, to identify with a prisoner was to identify with shame. It was this bold move. And so people would look at Paul, who didn't believe in Christ. They would look at Paul and they would say, hey, look at Paul. He's such a bold witness for Christ, but there he is behind bars. Look at the power of God. How could he throw his life away just to talk about Jesus? And Timothy must be willing to do this because Paul's imprisonment is directly related to Christ. Paul is there. Why? Because of the testimony about Christ. And so we should not, we cannot be ashamed of those who are suffering for Christ, who are bold for Christ, who stand for Him, because to do so would be tantamount to being ashamed of Christ. So let's say that someone is being made fun of because they are a Christian. What would it look like to be ashamed of them? Well, it could be various things, but one is, what if you keep quiet? What if you act like, I don't identify with that person, so that you don't get attention too? You are being ashamed of someone who's boldly standing for Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. Do not be ashamed of even me, his prisoner, because I am serving Christ. I am here because of Christ. Does being ashamed of Christ look like silence in your life? Ouch. For each of us, right? Silence can be demonstrated. Being ashamed can be demonstrated in our silence. We don't step up and be willing to talk about Christ or admit that we identify with someone who's a Christ follower or things like that because we are fearful. We are being ashamed of Christ. Even when we're ashamed of that Christian, we are being ashamed of Christ because they are boldly proclaiming Christ. And this can easily be a temptation, silence, because it always seems like the path of least resistance. It's often the easiest way out, isn't it? Sometimes Christians are ashamed of other Christians because they speak the truth that's unpopular in today's world that ought not to be so. If they are truly speaking God's word in love, even if it's unpopular, we should be willing to identify with them and support and boldly also agree. We should be willing to identify with those who are persecuted because they are persecuted for Christ. So Paul is saying, don't be ashamed, but rather what? What are we called to do? He says, share in suffering for the gospel. Not being ashamed of Christ leads to suffering. Because our world hates God. It rejects Christ. And of course, if we are proclaiming Christ, it's going to reject us. And that's why Paul can say, don't be ashamed, but share in suffering. Because when you're not ashamed, you're going to face suffering. When you boldly stand to the truth, you're going to face suffering. Literally, Paul is saying, join in suffering with me and others. Join in it. Be willing to go through and endure suffering for the Gospels like so many others are doing. And here is a hard question to consider. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Are you willing to join in the suffering? Now, this suffering can be seen in different ways, of course. It can be smaller sufferings like being made fun of and mocked. But, of course, there's also bigger things. Are you willing to lose a job? Are you willing to lose money? Are you willing to lose relationships? Are you willing to lose status and reputation? Are you willing even to lose your life for Christ? And that's something for each of us that we need to consider, right? But this is the basic call Paul is making upon Timothy. Do not let this fear, do not let this intimidation make you ashamed of Christ. But be ready and willing to suffer for His name. A serious and challenging command. And each of us needs to reflect upon this. Each of us needs to examine our hearts. Because it's not easy, right? This isn't like choosing which ice cream flavor you're going to have at the dairy, right? It's not easy. But it's a choice that actually each believer is confronted. Because what did Jesus say? You must first count the cost of following Him. Do we truly understand that? That there is a cost of following Christ. Jesus made that very plain. There is a cost. So how can we do this? Because this sounds daunting at first, right? And we can't just say, look inward and say, okay, I'm going to just do this, you know, with my own power. We can't do that. How can anyone be willing to do this, to really go through this cost? How can anyone be willing to suffer for the gospel? And Paul actually gives us the how in this passage. And there's actually a good bit of how in this passage. And oh, what glorious reasons that he gives. First, remember the power of God. Remember the power of God. So if you don't think that you have the resources to accomplish something, you usually don't try it. So I don't think any of us would go and try to climb the Empire State Building like we were Spider-Man, right? Most likely not anyone in this room. Why? Because we know we can't do it. We know I don't have the power and I don't have the ability to just walk up to the Empire State Building and start climbing it. And so one of the keys to enduring suffering for Christ is to remember that God gives me what I need to endure it. Paul reminds Timothy of the power of God in him. In order to see this, think of the verse 8. What is the therefore? Therefore, Paul just said, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of what? Power. Therefore, do not be ashamed of Christ, but share in suffering. See what he's saying? God gives us the spirit of power. Therefore, you can share in the suffering. You don't have to be ashamed. Through the Spirit, God gives us the power to endure hardship. He empowers us to undergo it. The dynamite power of God is at work in us and through us. Meaning you don't have to fear and cower away, but God's power is in us through the Spirit. He gives us the strength that we need. You see, we need God's power to not be ashamed and to step up and be willing to suffer. Our own strength, our own motivation is not going to do the trick. And so when you start feeling that fear arise in you because you can tell, hey, there is suffering around the corner for Christ. Remember, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. I can do this because God empowers me to do this. Paul says, share in suffering for the gospel, what? By the power of God. This is the means. This is the how-to. Because the power of God is available and is working in us. But it's not only the power of God in us, but also remember the power of God for us. Look there at verses 9 and 10, just amazing verses. He talks about the power of God displayed in salvation. He explained, hey, God has saved us and he has called us. Christ has appeared. He has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to us. I mean, think about that. Talk about power. If you are ever doubting the power of God, remember the gospel. That's why Paul says, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God saved us. We were in our sins under the penalty of death, on our way to hell, yet Christ appeared and he saved us from sin and death. Notice what it says, Christ abolished death. So Christ didn't just, you know, slap death on the wrist. Christ didn't just minorly injure death. He made death inoperative. That's really what the word means in the original. He made death inoperative, no longer able to function. He put a stop to it by his death and resurrection. And so as Christians, remember what Christ says, though we die, yet shall we live. Meaning, though we may die physically, we are actually still alive. We are still spiritually alive. We are then transported to the presence of Christ. And really, when you think about our physical death, think about it this way. Okay, let's say we physically die. That death isn't actually the final word. Did you know that? It actually, being a Christian takes away our physical death, the finality of it. Right? We may die physically, but it's not really final, is it? What does Scripture say? Hey, we're going to have a physical resurrection. So if you think about it, we physically die, But it's a temporary thing, because what happens? We are physically resurrected someday, and so our physical resurrection nullifies our physical death. It's nullified, right? Like Christ. He died. It was a temporary thing physically. He rose again. Hey, his physical death is gone. He now lives on. And that's the same as us, meaning death does not have the victory for the Christian. The Bible says death is swallowed up in victory. By abolishing death, Christ brought life and immortality to those who trust in him. He gives us eternal life. Someday when we have resurrected bodies, we could be taking on immortality. So how does this, the power of God in salvation, how does it help us to endure suffering? What's the connection? Well, there's probably two ways, but if God in power could save us, right? So if God in power could save us, he could abolish death, he could give us immortality, then don't you think he can give us the power to endure suffering? Meaning, if he can do this, can he do this? But another sense, if Christ has abolished death and he has brought us life, there is no need to fear physical suffering, because physical death for a Christian is no longer fearsome. Because physical death doesn't quench my existence, because I go on. Paul said to die is gain. Remember the power of God in the gospel. But also remember who you believed in. You notice what Paul says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul's not ashamed because he remembers who I believed in. He didn't believe in some made-up mind creation. He believed in the all-powerful Lord. Really, think about who you believed in. Think about it. We're told he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He can do all things. No purpose of his can be thwarted. I love what Job says. He snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who would say to him, what are you doing? Paul could face suffering for the name of Christ because he remembered, I know whom I have believed. Paul was on the brink of being executed, imminently executed, and he's saying, I know whom I have believed. I am confident in him. Do you ever think that way when you face hardship? Do you ever think that way when you face potential suffering for Christ? I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able. Right? He's able. That's what Paul says in verse 12. I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, God's power convinces Paul that God will come through in the future. Does God's power convince you that he will do what he says he will do? Do you believe that he is reliable and he is able? For Paul, he knew, hey, he's able to guard what was entrusted to him. Paul knew, that is, that God would guard the truth. God would guard the gospel, meaning he would preserve and protect the message that Paul was entrusted with sharing. And so Paul could be confident in his mission. He wasn't serving a failing mission. He didn't have to worry about that, but he knew God would guard and do what he planned. And so that means for Paul, hey, I'm willing to suffer for Christ because I serve not a failing mission. I serve a God who can guard and accomplish all that he has planned. Believer, God will come through. You don't have to be ashamed of him. Remember who you believe in. He's able to do all that he said he will do. Do not be ashamed of Christ, but be willing to suffer for him, because you can remember the power of God. He empowers you to endure suffering. He has powerfully saved you and defeated death. What do we have to fear? He is the all-powerful one who's going to come through. But secondly, in order to not be ashamed and willing to suffer, we need to remember the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. I want you to imagine that someone graciously saved you from drowning. You say, what love and kindness. Now imagine it's a week later and someone is making fun of that person who saved you. Wouldn't you feel compelled to stick up for that person, even if it means I'm going to be made fun of? So how much more would we be willing to face suffering for Christ? How much more should we be willing to face suffering for Christ, who eternally saved us, who did it by sacrificing his own life, while we are still enemies of him? Think of it, he saved us. Like, how can we be ashamed of the person who graciously saved us? Like, how dare us? He graciously gave his life for us, and we're going to say, I don't want to be made fun of. When you really think about it, it's like, are you kidding me? How could we do that? How could we be not willing to face anything for him? Paul makes it clear that he saved us by grace. He says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. How much more clear do you need to get to say our salvation has no part with works? It is grace. He says, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace. Works have absolutely no role in saving us at all, because it is all of grace. It is his purpose and his grace that saves us. It is God's intention and love that determined and initiated and accomplished our salvation. And so we see from beginning to end, salvation is all of grace. In fact, he says that this grace is given to us, and I love this, before the ages began. I mean, isn't this remarkable? Before the creation of the world, God's grace was actually aimed towards us because he purposed to save us in Jesus. So before we even arrived on the scene, God loved us and he was actually determined to save us in Jesus, through Jesus. So we see that even before the world existed, God's grace was always around, wasn't it? I mean, God was actually showing us grace before the ages began, not just the cross. But in Jesus' work, that grace was manifested. It was displayed. It was revealed. And so God's grace has always been towards us, but it was revealed clearly in Christ in time and space and history, wasn't it? He came and he actually did it in time and space and history. Because we can hear of God's grace before the ages began, and it's great to hear that and we should believe that. But when we think of the cross, we can see grace was actually ultimately displayed in history for all to see. Right? And so God didn't just talk about how I love you. He showed it in his actions. Didn't he? You want to know what love and grace look like? Look to Jesus. He died for us and he saved us by paying the penalty for our sins and rising again. Our works had nothing to do with our salvation, for they couldn't. It was all of grace, magnificent, marvelous grace. We didn't do anything but just simply place our faith in him. And so this morning, if you are trusting in your works at all, even a little bit, then see that that's not the way to be saved. Paul says it is not because of our works. We didn't deserve it. It was all of grace. It was all because he purposed and graciously sent Jesus out of love. That's the reason that we can be saved. And so place yourself wholly on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He did the work to save you, and you must receive it through faith. Admit your sin. Admit your need. And run to him. Look to him to save. So do not be ashamed of the one who saved you in grace. Because how could we? With the amount of grace that he showed us, how could we be ashamed? I mean, he's given us life. Forgiveness. So that we no longer have to stand condemned for our sins. How could we not willingly, boldly stand up for him?
so that more people could experience this grace.
So if you ever start to feel that being ashamed of Christ rise up, being afraid of suffering, remember the grace of God. Remember these glorious, eternal things that God has done for you. Remember those things, and it really, when you remember these amazing, glorious, gracious, powerful things that God has done, eternal things, it helps you look with perspective at this light, momentary affliction. How could this do that for us? So it's living for Christ. That is the third thing to remember. And so thirdly, remember your holy calling. Remember your holy calling. So amidst everything in this passage, and there's, you know, a good bit and very deep and everything, amidst everything in this passage, there's a little part in verse 9 that could easily be overlooked. But the portion I'm talking about is that he talks about how he has saved us. We talked about that. But look right after. He saved us and what? Called us to a holy calling. So what Paul is saying is that God didn't just save us and that's it. And that's actually how a lot of people view salvation. They view it as a sort of like, okay, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm good to go, and now their faith doesn't impact how they live at all. That is not the testimony of Scripture. Instead, we are saved and, that's important, and called to this special privilege, this special responsibility, and it is this, we are called to live a holy life. That's why you think of in Ephesians, Paul gives that amazing, famous passage where we are saved by grace through faith. What does he say immediately after? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we see here that Christ has graciously saved us, and now we are called to live differently. We have this holy calling, this holy purpose for which we live. We live for Christ. And so do you kind of start to see how this is relevant to what Paul is talking about? The way we do not be ashamed of Christ and instead be willing to suffer for him is remember that Christ not only saved me in grace, but he has called me to live differently. Your life purpose should be to live for Christ. And think about this. If your life purpose is to live for Christ, how can you be ashamed of him? That is your purpose, to live for Christ. How can you live for Christ if you aren't willing to suffer for him? Paul knew and clung to this truth, and that's why he points out, hey, I was appointed apostle and preacher and teacher, and this is why I suffer for the gospel. Paul knew this. God not only saved me, but he called me with a holy calling. I have this purpose to live for Christ. And so if God has appointed me, Paul is saying, if God has appointed me an apostle and a preacher and a teacher, how can I turn away from his calling? This is why I suffer. Because God has saved me and called me to this. If the master of the universe has saved me and called to me this, how can I move away from that? How can I not step into this calling? He had a purpose and mission from God himself. And Christian, God has given you a purpose. God has given you a mission. He has saved you, but not only that, but he has called you to the holy calling, a high and holy calling to live for the one who powerfully and graciously saved us. And so the way we can willingly endure suffering and not be ashamed is because we remember our God. We remember his power. We remember his grace. But we remember that he has called us to live differently in the world. He has called us with his purpose and this mission to make disciples of all nations. And so how are we going to make disciples of all nations if we are ashamed of him? How are we going to make disciples of all nations if we aren't willing to suffer for him? If we aren't willing to be faithful no matter what the costs are? And so you can see this is really foundational for our faithfulness and our commitment in the world. Do not be ashamed of him, but remember who you believed in, the all-powerful Lord. He has saved you from death's clutches and given you eternal life. He has graciously saved you. He even planned the salvation before the ages began. He has given you a high and holy calling to live for the master of the universe. He gives you power to endure. He gives you grace for each day. He gives you confidence that his mission won't fail. And so I don't know what you face for Christ now. I'm sure some of you do face suffering because you're Christ follower at work or in your family because of your certain beliefs. I don't know what you face now for Christ. And I certainly don't know what we're all going to face in 10, 20, 30 years from now. But no matter what comes our way, we need to be prepared. In order to be faithful, we have to be ready. We have to be willing to suffer for our amazing Savior. We have to stand strong. We have to be faithful. We cannot be ashamed if we want to be faithful. But we need to look to Christ. For what does the Scripture say? He was despised and rejected by men. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was laughed at. He was beaten. And yet he endured the suffering, despising the shame. He was not ashamed to identify with us, but he took on flesh, even though we were in a shameful state. How could we be ashamed of him? How could we not be willing to identify with and live for such an amazing Savior, no matter the cost, who has saved us and called us in grace and power and love? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be faithful. And Lord, it's not always easy. And you've told us that it wouldn't be easy, that we should count the cost, that we should be reminded of the hatred of the world and the persecution that we would face and the suffering that we would face. But Lord, help us to remember that it is totally worth it because of you. Because of what Christ has done, Lord, help us to be faithful. We want to be faithful. Help our hearts to be transformed by your power and grace. Help us to be changed by the gospel, to see that it is truly worth it to live for you. Because you have forgiven us and given us eternal life. And so, Lord, we don't have to fear though the earth gives way. Because you are with us, and you give us what we need in Christ. It's in his precious name I pray. Amen.